Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Merry Christmas to everyone. I hope everyone in the room has their lists and requests of Santa Claus and is ready to go. Let their parents know what they are hoping to see for Christmas. I know one popular request of Santa, and I'm sure it keeps Santa Claus very busy, are video games. I assume there's sort of a GameStop up there at the North Pole, like maybe a GameStop warehouse there at the North Pole, because of all the Switch games and the Xbox games and PlayStation. I know they're very popular. Minecraft is popular. I'm old enough and young enough to remember when video games at home were kind of new. One of the first, I was right at that age when they were just sort of coming on the scene, and I was old enough but young enough to be interested. And the first popular game that I remember was a game that hooked up to a television set called Pong. Anybody remember Pong? Yes. And Pong was not complicated. It was there was a little rectangle that went up and down on this side and on this side, and there was a dot that was supposed to be the ball, and it just went from one end of the screen to the other, sort of a bit like tennis or table tennis. It debuted through Sears in 1975 for $98. I calculated this by today's inflation rate, that is $560. So I guess that was a bit pricey back then for that. And then games got a little more interesting with time. There was an Atari. It later became the Atari 2600. And that also had little blocks of 8-bit things, or was it even 8-bit? I don't know. Like little blocks of characters that would move back and forth. My favorite was a game called Adventure that had these dragons, but the dragons kind of looked like ducks because of the graphics, but it was fun anyway. No matter what we were doing, though, we were looking at a television set. And again, things were very basic. Everything was in 2D on that television set, just depictions of things. Everything was flat. Now, many years later, as a young adult in the early 90s, I was attending theological school in the Los Angeles area, and I attended a huge computer expo in LA. This was a time when every year processors were getting faster and faster, and it was at the point where everybody wanted that next bump up, and the next computer was, you know, I don't remember, several hundred dollars, sometimes thousands of dollars. And it was sort of an exciting time. Things were moving rapidly. And so I was at this huge LA Expo Center. You can barely see the other side of it. It was so long. Walking around, and I walked by this table where this vendor, I think it was called id Software at the time, was giving away something called Doom, a game called Doom. And it was on something we called floppy disk. Back then, I think the whole game actually somebody figured out loads on a web page now, but it came on a floppy disk. And here's what was different about it. I put it in my computer and I was like, wow, this is a game changer, because the stuff on the computer screen, still fairly rudimentary graphics, went from 2D to 3D. And it was like I was walking through this space station, you know, there were aliens trying to get me, and I was, you know, with my shooters trying to get the aliens, but it was more three-dimensional, and that was very, very different. That was a big leap, and I think in today's day and world, most games are probably 3D, and now we have virtual reality 3D games, and who knows what AI will do to all this, I don't know. But I know from that arc, from when I was a little kid to when I was in my 20s in theological school, going from 2D to 3D was a big switch. Compared to today, Pong is not very interesting. It's interesting in sort of a museum kind of way. Like, look what people used to do. Look what your mom and dad used to do. Most people would probably prefer the more alive games. Well, this morning we had a spontaneous pageant that in a way helps our children understand that something that could be 2D can be 3D. And we all experience that together, that as we go into the Christmas narrative, that it actually involved human beings and human beings moving from point A to point B and interacting. Christmas in the Bible in general, let's face it, it can be a 2D experience. We read it on the page. We listen to preachers like me try to make it come alive. But in the end, it happened so long ago in a different part of the world, it can be difficult to relate to. And then if you turn on the TV and you see a movie depiction of the Bible stories, oftentimes they're speaking in like very proper English, and you have these actors who have so much gravitas attached to who they are and their personas, and they're all acting this out, and they're wearing something that looked like glorified sheets or something, and there are bad special effects, not bad by their standards, in the day they were written or made, but by today's day and age. And even that can seem a little bit 2D. You could get the impression that the Bible and the Bible story is old-fashioned. Like, is it really relevant to today? The first Christmas actually was pretty relevant to the people who experienced it at the time, but they weren't actors. There was no gravitas. There were no special effects. The first Christmas was at least started out kind of ordinary. The parents of Jesus are poor teenage parents. The shepherds are, well, shepherds. They're working the third shift. Those shepherds, I think, sometimes get the short end of the stick in terms of description and respect, because shepherds weren't just, you know, we think of them as like kind of idyllic. They're just got their staff there and their headdress, and they're just sort of looking out over this beautiful field. That actually was not the way it was. Shepherds had to actually be very, very tough. They had to fight off wild animals. They had to fight off thieves who would come and try to take their flock. And so we have these hardworking blue-collar guys working the late shift. And who's not there? Well, there are no scholars there, no religious scholars there that I can detect anywhere in the Christmas narratives. There's no professor from Princeton Theological Seminary there. They have not been invited. There are no Pharisees or Sadducees or temple priests there, best I know. Have you ever taken a step back at this and asked yourself, you know, or noticed perhaps that this story is a little different? Like, this is not how I would write it. I'd be like, well, okay, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled here. So let's get the scholars together, and let's make sure we get the notaries together, and let's have an orderly transition of the Messiah into the world, and maybe we could have a parade. You know, maybe we could have a special temple celebration. But none of that happened. This is not the way it happened at all. These are teenage parents that can't find a place to stay while they're on a difficult journey to their homeland or the part of their homeland where they hail from. You know, when you think about it, it's almost like from the very first breath in this world, Jesus signals by the way he is born who he will be for, who he will identify with, and what he will be about. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. We read, starting at verse 8, "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. The angel said to them," and again, this is an amazing, majestic creature terrifying some guys who are pretty tough. But so the angels themselves must have been formidable. "The angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.'" I'm going to continue that narrative on Christmas Eve, but I'm just going to hit the pause button there. All of a sudden, everybody's sort of living an existence, if you will. Joseph and Mary, like, it's, you know, I'm getting uncomfortable, it's cold. Mary's 9 months pregnant, right? Probably riding on an animal, very uncomfortable. There's no mom, there's no grandma. It's the two of them alone, as far as we know. There's no support there. And all of a sudden, reality changes. The shepherds, late shift, just doing their thing, you know, watching to see if any wild animals are going to come in and try to knock out some of the flock. And all of a sudden, there's this angel and a heavenly host. And things all of a sudden have gone from like 2D to 3D. Things have changed. And it's amazing. And they're dumbstruck and they're awestruck. Certainly, I think That looks like surprise. Eventually, it looks like joy. Eventually, for some, it looks like celebration. And wow, think about how they just started that night. Well, it's time to go to work, you know, or Joseph, I hope we can find a place to stay. I'm getting a little uncomfortable here. And then what a night. What a night. You know, see how busy we are. I was talking to people this week, and I had one conversation after another. And I was like, wow, you know, people's lives are so heavy. There's just so much going on, and people are weighed down. Or people are just, you know, going through the motions. It's like I listen to them, and they're like on this treadmill. And then I feel like sometimes I'm on that treadmill as well. And it's not supposed to be that way at Christmas. At least I wouldn't want it to be that way for you or for me at Christmas. A few years ago, I walked into a grocery store, and I was struck by the way things could be at Christmas and the way they actually were. It was sort of an odd dissonance that I experienced walking through the Wise at Spring Ridge. Maybe you've had an odd dissonance walking through a grocery store before. I don't know. But here was mine, because I walked in the store, and Stevie Wonder was celebrating Christmas on the speaker. I think we were having a Holly Jolly Christmas or something. I don't remember what song it was, but Stevie was tearing it up over the loudspeaker. And then, on the ground, everybody's just kind of pushing their cart through the store. I got to get the stuff to make those cookies. I hope I can find some chocolate chips. And then I walked through by the break room by accident, and the door was cracked open. And there were people there not smiling. There was a vending machine in the background, blare of fluorescent lights shining down on them. And they were just on their phones, no expression whatsoever. Everybody was sort of catatonic. It reminded me of one of those zombie shows where the machinery of life is still going on, but life itself had changed, and there were zombies walking around. Everything else had turned into zombies. The birth of Jesus could not have been more different. It was joyful. There was celebration. There was surprise, maybe even shock and awe, but it wasn't catatonic. It certainly wasn't that. So I want to invite you to take a moment and ask yourself, where is your heart this Christmas? How is your soul? And what are you experiencing? What are you feeling? Maybe this holy space could be some parentheses around other activity that is just keeping you busy or wearing you out. The spiritual space here where God is trying to renew us and revive us. I was having this one Christmas where I was busy. I was tired. I was tired of shopping. And church life gets busy at Christmas, and there are a lot of to-do items and a lot of services to plan. And I think I was getting a little worn out. And if you've been a parent, or an aunt or an uncle, maybe observe this as an next leg. There's the evening activity. And on this particular day, it was Scouts. It was Cub Scouts. And my son Levi went to the Scout meeting. And I got there. I hadn't read the emails about what we were doing. I thought it'd be, you know, 45 minutes and done. Then we're home. I finally get to sit down for the day. But the troop leader instead had decided that he wanted to lead the Scouts in a service project that was going to take quite a bit longer that evening. We were going to first make some Christmas cards and then deliver those Christmas cards to some shut-ins at a local place, a local home, for the elderly who needed assisted living. And when I heard that plan, I said, great, that's a great idea. And my mind was saying, do we have to? So after a long day in the Scout meeting, the long day got a little longer. We headed over to the assisted living home. And I was in bland man. I was bland man at the grocery store mode. I was the zombie, kind of pushing myself, dragging myself through the aisles of the schedule, if you will. But we got into the door, and the kids started handing out their cards. Now, Cub Scouts are young. These were like scrawls of things with like stars and crayon. And I thought, these people don't know us. Are they going to even care that we're here? But as it turns out, they really did care. It made their night. They felt joy to have their daily routine go from 2D to 3D, to be disrupted by these kids and their young energy. And what struck me about these wonderful elderly is they were not shy. They came from a different generation. Come here, they would say to our kids. I want to give you a hug. And they would. It was like grandma and great grandma had no one to share their affection with. So our kids were those kids at that moment. And it was like an earlier day when people were maybe more, a little more honest and expressive emotionally. This generation wasn't standoffish. And there were no devices. There were no smartphones. Just human beings smiling and meeting human beings. And these residents were grabbing our kids and looking at their faces and pinching their cheeks and hugging them. At one point, a woman asked me how many kids I had, and we started talking. She began telling me about her many sons. Another gently moved Levi's face to her. He's several years younger than he is now. And at that moment, you know, he was a child at that moment. Now he's a young man. But at that child, she held his face, and she stroked his Chinese cheeks and his chin and head and said, "You are so beautiful." There was something so powerful about watching these interactions. And it took me a while to figure it out. I mean, I was awake by now. Zombie man woke up a little bit. And one of the things I think I experienced was the joy of observing the sheer happiness and genuine gratitude that was in the room at that time. "I'm so glad to see you. I'm so interested in you. How beautiful you are. Let me be your grandmother for a moment. Can I have a hug?" You know, Christmas, it actually isn't about do-goodism per se. But sometimes when we bring good to a place, we are bringing the presence of God there. And we are chasing away the existential numbness of this reality. And we're making something that is bland and catatonic come alive in 3D. We are manifesting in our actions, in our presence, the Son of God who is coming into our reality and taking on flesh. We are enfleshing the incarnation ourselves, the Holy Spirit through us. And we are manifesting surprise and beauty and vulnerable, humble love. And I think that night we were living along the lines of that Christmas story, surfing the crest of its wave, if you will, bringing our presence, bringing our servants, bringing God's presence to people who are often entirely forgotten, entirely left alone. Empty Christmas night turned into little angels. One of them was Chinese. Little angels coming into their space, saying, "Here, Merry Christmas." You know, this morning I was thinking, sometimes we feel like, okay, well, this is what you do next. You do this, and then you read this Bible verse, and you have this practice, whatever. I don't, this morning, have a list of three things to do next. I don't have a framework, per se. What I want to offer is that Christmas can be a time when life goes from 2D to 3D. Because we wake up to what God is doing around us. And perhaps we are newly inspired to participate. It's the shift from disengagement to being alive, to being busy, to being present with joy and love and compassion. That demonstrates the Spirit of God at work in our lives. This Christmas, what is God doing around you? Where is God at work? Have you noticed it yet? I'm going to bet that God is doing something around you. Have you noticed it yet? Or have you insulated your life a little bit with busyness and Amazon carts and other online carts and social media or streaming and TV? Have you insulated, or are you ready to be awake and present to what God is doing around you? Could you, like me, waking up on that later evening, say, "Oh, God's got another chapter for this day. I better wake up and be ready for it." What is God calling to you? Maybe it's a blessing. Maybe it's a moment. Maybe it's a reconnection with someone. Something that brings joy. Something dedicated to hope. You know, in the same way that the shepherds experienced epiphany that night, in the same way I was sort of dragged out of my lull, maybe God is about the disruptions that lead to joy and hope rather than just letting us remain catatonic. So my challenge is, let's invite those moments of glorious disruption, if you will, and be prepared to respond to them. May we pray. God, we pray that our 2D lives of busyness, maybe a little bit checked out, maybe a little overwhelmed, those 2D lives will be made 3D. Not just this morning, but every day moving forward, because Jesus Christ is born and all reality is transformed because of that. And you bring that reality to us, not just on one night in Bethlehem, but every day. Take our bitterness, resignation, busyness, boredom, numbness, May we be truly open to joy and hope and gratitude. And may we watch for those moments, those God sightings where you are at work and want to draw us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.